Yeah, I've been back in October, I think somewhere around October, September. We started talking about the mind of Christ, and I kind of want to close out on that, but we're not going to talk about the mind of Christ specifically today. We'll look at the other side of the coin. Okay, if you don't have the mind of Christ, what kind of a mind do you have?
Mind of carnal man.
Boy, what did you say, Rita?
A reprobate.
A mind of a reprobate. Somebody else said something?
Carnal, worldly.
I looked that word carnal up in the concordance. I think you did it this morning. And it refers to flesh. Very clearly refers to flesh. In particular, carnal can actually speak of meat, okay? Meat with the skin torn off of it. But insofar as the spiritual meaning of carnality, it means orientation to the natural, fleshy, human body chemistry, appetites, hormones, what have you, oriented to that kind of thing. So let's look at finish off the year here with a look at the negative side. What is the carnal mind? And I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just going to take a few verses in the New Testament today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. And we'll just look at one verse here, well, maybe more than one. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So, according to Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit here, Paul is saying that the other side of the coin of spiritual is carnal. Okay, as far as we're concerned. And by the way, as near as I can tell, every reference of carnality the word does not appear in the Old Testament. They might have an equivalent word in the Hebrew, but nothing that's translated as carnal in the English language. So the carnal man, the natural man, apparently has come to focus here in the New Testament. Why? Because we have Jesus and we have the mind of Jesus Christ as a contrast to the carnal man. Amen. So Paul is saying that and by the way, this is a letter written to the church. Are we part of the church? Yeah, are we not? Could this letter arrive at the doorstep of our fellowship? And the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is saying to us as a people, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual. Well, I know very clearly that some years ago he could clearly have said that to me, and it would have been absolutely true. I was definitely not a spiritual man. I don't know that I was the wildest carnal man in the world, but I definitely was not a spiritual man either. Yes, I was somewhat carnal. I don't know. Are there degrees of carnality? Yes. I suppose there are. There are degrees of spirituality too. So Paul is saying, I cannot speak to you as a spiritual person, but as unto carnal, amen, even as unto babes in Christ. And now he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. In other words, this is meat now, real meat, as in steak and hamburger and what have you. I couldn't feed you that because you couldn't digest it. You were just a little baby. Give me a bottle. Okay, so the babies wanted milk. For hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So let's talk a little bit of what you know or remember about babies. Maybe some of you, it's been a long time since you've been around babies, but you know something about babies. Now we're not, let's get off of the stomach appetites of babies, and let's talk about the the actions and the behavior of babies. What are babies like? Are they always interested in the betterment of other people around them?
Rarely.
Demanding? Okay. Give me some other words.
Selfish.
Self-oriented. You know, I'll never forget.
They're helpless.
Yeah. And how is a baby's nature revealed? What is the best way that a baby reveals its nature?
Crying, whining.
And what opportunity does the baby take to assert his independence?
He doesn't get his own way.
Well, he doesn't get his own way. You know, I hate to quote old Dr. Dobson, but I will. The one thing that a baby can show his rebellion is when it's time to eat. No, I don't want that. So, in the food that a baby takes, he is definitely a baby. And I like what Madeline said, when he doesn't get his own way. Now, you see, these are traits of childhood. Is there a certain age where these things all just magically go away? Oh, he turned 3, he's not like that anymore. Oh, he's 12 now, he's totally mature now. Always thinking of the betterment of someone else.
Little by little,
isn't it? In other words, it's a growth process. So how do we overcome our carnal nature? Shall we say nature? Because if we have a carnal nature, we have a carnal mind. All right. In other words, the mind has to track our nature. As our nature changes, our mind is going to be oriented more in the spiritual realm. And there's a process of decisions that you have to make along the way. In other words, you're just doing it naturally. You just do whatever comes natural. But there comes a day when the Spirit of the Lord begins to convict you by the Word of God, by the Spirit, and say, hey, look, is this really the way you want to... do you think that you can really come into the kingdom of heaven the way you're behaving right now? The way you're thinking? The way you're acting? Is this really the kingdom of God making maturity in you? So you come to a decision and you say, I've got to change. And it's not usually you that comes and says, I've got to change. It's usually somebody else that comes and confronts you and gets right up in your face. And there's a conflict. And you don't like what they're telling you, do you? You don't like what you're hearing. You don't like what you're seeing in the mirror, in other words. And you say, I better do something about this. So, he says...
The Holy Spirit does that.
Even the Holy Spirit does that, yeah.
Well, that's who he is.
Yeah.
For me.
But it comes through other people too, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. And he says, for ye are yet carnal, fleshly, flesh-oriented, for whereas there is among you envying... He's describing children here. Strife, divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men, as natural men. Okay, that's a good look at Corinthians. Let's go look in Romans now. Romans chapter 8. We're going to kind of move through the New Testament here a little bit. I know I'd love to hang on each one of these, but we've got a long... Just go back a couple pages to Romans chapter 8, our favorite chapter in Romans. And let's start here in verse 5, okay? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, how many of you are in the natural, your natural body, how many of you are in the flesh? Nothing you can do about it. I mean, you know that you're in the flesh. You get up in the morning, your body functions begin to kick in, your hunger kicks in, your whatever. You just know that you have to continue to feed this thing and maintain it, or something's going to go awry. So we are in the flesh, but what? But we are not after the flesh. So, whereas I'm in the flesh, I don't have to pursue everything that the flesh demands of me. Okay? Yes, it has. There's certain things I have to do to my flesh. But in other words, I don't live for those things. In other words, let me give you an example. Do you eat to live? Or do you live to eat? Which is it?
Sometimes.
Do you eat to live? Or do you live to eat? All right, that's the...
Sometimes.
No, you don't have to answer personally. No. No, I hope you don't know. He's being honest. He's being honest. He's a child, and he's a very hungry child. Let me add it that way. Okay. No, he gave the honest answer. All right, now let's move on here. He says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. All right? If that's your orientation, that's what you're going to go for. All right? But if you're after the Spirit, you mind the things of the Spirit. Now, I have spent a lot of years, and I'm still spending, turning the direction, holding the steering wheel of this thing to turn it from flesh, turn it back over to Spirit. Now, I don't know at what point you come to the point where you're following after Spirit and you're not following after flesh. I don't know. God is the one that sees that. God is the one who will judge that. Let me go on. It says here, for to be carnally minded. See, now here we're talking about the mind, the mindset. To be carnally minded is death. Do you get that? So in other words, somewhere along the line, I have to ask myself the question, what is my mindset? Can you look back in your life at some point and find a time in your life when you were totally set for the flesh? Everything that felt good, that's what I wanted. I want to be able to afford it. I want to be able to have the time to do it. Now, my flesh, since I was brought up a little different than some, my flesh got quite limited by the training of my mother, in particular my mother, I should say my father, but my mother was basically the trainer, and she was the one who applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning when it was needed, and she did it quite often. And it was a very difficult job for me, but I had to learn to change my behavior, okay? So I didn't drift off. Rebellion didn't rise up quite that strong in me. I didn't go the way of some, you know, the drinking and carousing and what have you. It just lacked interest in me. And I can thank God that I didn't have the interest. But he says here, to be carnally minded, see, is death. If that's the direction you're going to take, it isn't just natural death now that he's talking about, is it? Yes, it includes natural death. Because if you go after these crazy things, sooner or later, you're going to get a hold of something that's going to kill you. A disease, what have you. Okay? But it's spiritual death that we're talking about. You're not going to have any spiritual life at all. Man, I tell you, I have known people, and I know, they claim they were Christian, but I know they were spiritually bankrupt. They had nothing. And I'm not talking about a lot of people, but I know people that are like that. Okay? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What do you prefer? Do you prefer life and peace, or do you prefer death? I want life and peace, don't you? Amen. So let's move over here now to verse 7. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. Do you know what the word enmity means?
An enemy.
I remember hearing a lawyer talk about a couple one time. I think it was a lawyer. And I learned this word enmity from the lawyer, not from the Bible. He was talking about a couple. I said, what's happened to them? He says, they are separated with enmity. In other words, they weren't just separated peacefully. They were separated and there was big war going on. So to be at enmity with God, if I track this lawyer's definition of what was going on with this formerly couple, it was big war. So it says here now, let's read it again. The carnal mind is enmity against God. If you're carnally minded, you're going to sooner or later be in war with God. And by the way, guess who's going to win?
Good.
I'm not going to win if God takes me on.
That's right.
He's going to win. He's going to bring me down, and I can make it a lot harder by kicking and thrashing, but he's going to get the manacles on my feet. He's going to get the handcuffs on my hand. They're going to be behind my back. He's going to put the straitjacket on me and to the point where I'm going to have to give up or I'll go down. Okay? So to be enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, and that would also mean of the flesh, cannot please God. There is nothing of my fleshism, there's a new word, that can please God. Come on, somebody should disagree with me. Oh, but Brother Mark, nobody's going to. All right, let's go on. But ye are not in the... Oh, here's the good news. Here's the good news. He's writing to a good church here. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Oh, there's a condition. There's a condition. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. How many of you believe the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay. Now, the Spirit of God can dwell in you, and you still not have the fullness of the Spirit. You can't come to Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness of your sins without the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that you're keen on hearing the voice of the Spirit and following after the Spirit. You need the fullness, the baptism of the Spirit. So let me go on. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you have to have the Spirit to be of Christ. And a couple more verses. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what you've got in you, if you have the Spirit of God, you have death and life. You have death to the flesh, and you have life in the Spirit. Now, as I go back and consider again what the Lord spoke to me 17 years ago, was it? A little over 17 years ago, on my way to the hospital, in the car, Janet driving the car down toward Amsterdam to go to the hospital, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? And he said, for you are dead. Now, there's something new in those words every time I think about it. Yes, that was good news. I wasn't sure that was good news, okay? When I'm laying on that bed and I can hear the doctor yelling at the nurse and nurses yelling back and calling out my blood pressure numbers, and he was calling for shoot me up with some more of this or that that was going to dissolve that clot, which it was a great stuff. But I'm aware that something is going on, and I'm saying to myself, Lord, you said I'm dead. How come I can hear these people in the emergency room? What am I hearing? It must mean something else. It must mean that something of my carnal flesh is dead. Did my carnal flesh die that day? I think a whole lot of it did. I'm not sure all of it did, but I think a big bunch of it died that day. So I think it was a good news. It was good news, yes? Now, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you... All right, so here's life now. There's death and there's life. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, by the way, this is we need to identify that Spirit. Amen. He will quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Mortal body is this. This. Mortal body. This mortal body, one day, is going to be changed. It's going to be changed into something different than it is. Because what it is now is something that's going to die. It's in the dying process. Okay? Look at the change of the color of my hair over the last few years. Look at the additional wrinkles and creases and what have you around my eyes and around my face. And my hands are looking different and everything. This is the mortal part of me. What's going to happen is He's going to change something. It's going to be different and He's going to make it immortal. All right, we look forward to that. This is a hope. This is a promise that we have. It's not going to be like it was before, okay? No, it's not going to be like that. There's going to be a lot of changes that are going to take place. All right, let's go over to Galatians. Galatians follows Corinthians for those of you that are hunting for Galatians. And it's chapter 6 in Galatians. And we'll go to verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know there's people that think that God can be mocked? This fellow that we were talking about the other day, he thinks God is a joke. He apparently does. He's telling Jeremy that he can't wait to go to hell. He's going to have a big party with the devil.
That's what he thinks.
He's deceived.
A lot of people say that.
Yeah. Deceived. Now listen to what the Word of God says. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Do you believe that? Whatever a man sows. No. You say, oh, Brother Mark, oh, in my youth, oh, I sowed terrible things. I sowed a terrible crop. And oh, I got a terrible harvest out of it. Oh, man, the things that resulted from the seed I sowed. Okay, that is true. If you sowed things, there's a crop that comes from it. But see, here's the thing that came to me, and I remember when this revelation came to me. It was 1979. I was living alone in North Creek. I hated everything about my circumstances, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, I've sowed some wrong things into people's lives, and I'm reaping a crop and I'm not liking what I'm reaping at all." And the devil is trying to say to me, "It's all you're ever going to get. You can never sow anything good because you're always going to reap this terrible crop." But the Lord, I saw this in the Word, and I said, "Lord, no, the devil is lying to me, because I'm going to begin to sow a better seed. And eventually, this old crop of this old wild wheat, it's going to come to an end. There'll be no more harvest from that, and I'm going to start harvesting the good things from the seed of the Word of God and walking in righteousness. I'm going to start sowing that. And I'm going to begin to see the goodness of the Lord. I'm going to begin to have, what was that verse? Mercy and surely goodness and mercy. Yeah. I'm going to reap the crop of goodness and mercy because I'm going to sow goodness and mercy."
Amen.
Do you realize that you are sowing right now? We're sowing right now. Right now, Grandma and I, we're sowing into somebody's life. It's a little opportunity that we have. It may not last long. And I pray to the Lord. I say, Lord, I pray that this seed that is being sown will not be snuffed out by the devil. I pray that it is a crop that will bring a good harvest down the line, that it will continue to sow good seeds. See, you can sow good seeds into others' lives. You sow some kind of seed into the life of your spouse. Whether you like it or not, you're sowing something. They're sowing something into you. You're sowing something into your kids' life. You may not like what you sowed years ago into your kids' lives, but you can pray about it and start sowing something different.
Well, I think this law is a universal law.
It's a universal.
Not only applies to in the spirit, mm-hmm. but even natural man.
Yes,
it applies to him too.
Every man, yes. Every man in the world. Every dictator, every ruler, every man, banker, merchant, whatever he sows into other people's lives, he's going to reap that sooner or later. You may think, well, he's going to die healthy, he's going to die rich and all that. Nah. Look at this rich guy that died in the prison in New York City a few weeks ago. He thought he was riding on the top. All the pleasures he could ever have, parties with young girls and whatever, no.
There's terrible, no gender terrible. In that reaping and sowing either. It's mankind.
It's mankind, right. Oh yeah, that's not a gender thing.
Male and female.
Male and female, yes indeed. Thank you, Rita. All right, let's go on. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. See, this is the crop. You sow oats, you get oats. You sow barley, you get barley. Amen? You sow beans, you get beans. You sow corn, you get corn. You sow flesh, you get corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what?
Corruption.
Life everlasting. Life. Life. See, death. When God said, for you are dead, he's talking about the old crop. That was good news. I didn't know what it meant. I still don't know what it all means. But that was good news. Old crop is dead. New crop is coming now. Amen? New reaping. And let us not be weary with well-doing. See, this is the lie of the enemy. The enemy says, you're never going to do it any better. You're always gonna have that thing hanging over you. You're always gonna be a loser. You're always gonna be addicted to thus and thus. You're always gonna have trouble here, here, here. No. Let us not be weary in sowing the good seed. All right. For in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Faint means what? Give up.
Yeah.
Give up. All right, I'll read verse 10, and this is sowing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Let us sow good into other men. You know, isn't it nice, especially unto them who are of the household of faith? But isn't it nice to get a surprise? I was down there at Price Chopper today. I just expect people to walk in, you know, sober-faced and just going about their business. And this one man comes in. I don't even remember exactly what he looked like. He was about 50-ish guy. And I'm standing there going through the little flyers there to see if my little thing I wanted to buy. By the way, they were all gone when I went there. Somebody had grabbed them all. I'm looking for bagels. So anyway, I'm looking through the little flyer, standing right there. Guy comes by, he looks right at me and says, well, hello, sir. and he goes on by. And I thought, whoa, does he think I'm the manager or something here? I've just got this scruffy old coat on. Surely he knows I don't work here. What's with this guy? What is the goodness? There was a goodness in that man.
Was that an angel?
He could have been. Yeah, could have been an angel. Just, hello, sir. He had a big smile. You know, he made me smile when he said that. And I thought, hey, you know what? I can infect other people like that too. Just like he did to me. Why don't I give other people a nice smile and say something nice to them? How about that little clerk that's checking you out there in the line? We can say something nice to her. I mean, okay, so she's got rings in her nose and all this other stuff, you know. We could probably still say something nice to her. In other words, overcome my natural flesh thinking and do good to others. Say something good to them. They don't know they're lost. You know? Okay, go to Ephesians. Right after Galatians, Ephesians. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to go to verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Is that true? Is that true of everybody here? Yeah. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's he? Who's the prince of the power of the air?
Devil.
Yeah. He is the prince of this world. Mm-hmm. Jesus called him that. Of the world. Not of heaven, but of the world. Okay? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? The people of the world. Okay? Among whom also we all had our conversation. Conversation means our lifestyle. It's an old English word. Today we just think it means talk. No, it was more than talk. It was our life, the way we lived. We lived that way one time. Okay, in times past. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, flesh and mind are tied together here. Whatever you think is what you're going to do. Do you know that there's nothing that you do, I don't think. There's no sin that you ever sin that you didn't think about it before you did it. Can you correct me? This is an observation I've made over time, thinking of my own past. Every mischief that I ever got into, I didn't just stumble and fall quickly into it. It was probably something that was on my mind.
It's consciously done.
And when you go into it, you know you're going into it. If somebody offers you to do drugs, for instance, you know what you're doing. You're not laying there unconscious under anesthesia or something else. You know, you make a decision. Your mind is involved with your flesh. Okay?
If it's not the case, it wouldn't be sin.
No, it wouldn't be sin. That's right. It wouldn't be sin. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, the children of whose wrath? God's wrath. Okay? Not a nice place to be, is it? Okay, let's go to chapter 4 in Ephesians. Verse 17. This I say therefore and testify of the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk. Gentiles means world, people of the world. Doesn't mean just people that aren't Jews. The term Gentile is a spiritual word, okay? Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. What is vanity of the mind?
Futility.
They are pursuing the futility of their mind. If you're on a job with people like that, and it could be people that work in the bank, who knows? It's Friday night. What are you going to do? What is your plans for the weekend when you don't have to work? They will tell you what their plans are, probably. And it will be carnal, fleshly, oriented to the vanity, the futility. They'll come back Monday morning, you ask them what they did, and it'll be futile. I was in New York City in the summer of 1969. Anybody remember what happened in 1969 in the summer? If I say Woodstock, would it ring a bell? There were. I was an intern. I was an administrative intern. I was working for the administrator of the New York University Medical Center. By the way, I met the big administrator several times. I worked for one of his underlings. Well, no, actually, I worked for him. He sent me to special projects all over the hospital. This was before they had computers. And there were a whole lot of other little interns there. There were a whole crowd of social worker interns from some university or college. And they were just nice, sweet little girls, you know, 20, 21, 23 years old, whatever. And I heard them talking one time, and they said, oh, there's the big rock concert up in Woodstock. And they were asking each other, are we going to go? You know, and one of them asked me, said, do you want to go? And I thought, well, I guess there's no reason I couldn't. But I got thinking about it. I thought, what do I care about rock concert? I said, I'm not going to go. I'm just going to hang around the city and find something to do. You know, go to Harlem or somewhere, just wander around, whatever, I'll find something to do. Well, they came back, Monday morning, they came back, and I said, so how was your weekend up in Woodstock? And I got the most dour look on some of their faces. They didn't really tell me what happened. They just wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Well, it was a pretty wild event, apparently. Yes. Futile. See, futility. This is what was going on. Had nothing, absolutely contrary, enmity with the kingdom of God. That whole thing that went on.
Rebellion.
I'll make another confession, all right? There was a man that worked, he was a manager of a certain department in the hospital. I was about 30 years old. And he said, I said, so Holly, his name was Holly, was a guy, not a girl. I said, Holly, what are you going to do Friday night or something? He said, well, I'm going to go around, just go around. Oh, where are you going to go? Well, I'm going to go to some bars. And I thought, I've never done that. I wonder what that's all about. So, well, I didn't drink. See, I made up my mind, I'm not going to drink alcohol. So he goes to one place, and he and his friend and me, and they sip up down, you know, and I say, give me a Coke. Man, I discovered Cokes were awful expensive in those places. So he goes to the next place. I'll have another Coke. I'll have a Pepsi. He goes to the third place. I have another Pepsi. Man, I'm getting loaded up with Pepsi. And I don't know, it was getting toward 11, 12 o'clock. I said, so what are you going to do now? Oh, I got more places to go. So I'm sorry, I'm going home. And I thought, what do they see about this? I guess you have to be you have to like the stuff they're drinking. And then I wanted to go ice fishing with the guy. Oh, I wanted so bad to go ice fishing. And I thought, oh man, I get out on that. It was Lake Champlain. I was able to drive my car right out on Lake Champlain in the wintertime. And he had a little shanty set up there. And him and a buddy of his, maybe it was a couple buddies. And so we get into this little shanty. And there's a couple holes in the ice, you know, we can let our little thing down in, you know, and catch. You only catch these little fish that are about this big, you know. Yeah, they're little bitty smelts, you know. You eat the whole fish. You don't even clean them or anything.
My uncle cleaned them up.
Yeah.
You have rubber bands off the top, or you just pull it down.
Yeah. So anyway, first thing they do is they open up this little thing, and they start pouring. I said, "Wait, what do you guys got?" "Oh man, we got the, I don't know what they call them, hot toddies or something. We're out here. This is what we came here for." I said, "What? I came to go fishing. You guys want to sit here and drink all the time?" Well, I had to give up my desire for ice fishing. Now, this is my carnality was fishing. Their carnality, they wanted that hard stuff.
Did you have a stove in your shanty?
Oh, they had a little heater, yeah.
They cooked all day. They ate soup and bread and sandwich.
Yeah, but you know what? I didn't want to do what they wanted to do. I wanted to fish. Now, God had to cure me of my... I have a fishing pole somewhere. I have not used it for probably 35, 40 years. What happened? I mean, all I wanted to do was fish. I get home from work, I go back down to the snook kill, you know, and see if I couldn't pull some German brown trout out, you know. My line was getting tangled in every tree along the line. It was futile. It was futility. It was entertainment, but it was my flesh. I'm talking about flesh. Now, I wasn't sinning by fishing. It wasn't sin. But it had nothing to do. I was driven by something that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It was not bringing me any spiritual life. And then I was reminded that the Lord had to take fishing away from Peter. He liked to fish too. He did it in a big, big way, bigger than I did. All right, let me go on. Where am I here? 4:17. Did I read that? No. Wait a minute. I'm in the wrong chapter. Oh, here we are. Yeah. Having their understanding darkened, I'm describing the people of the world, and maybe the people that we were one time, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. See, this is their problem. They're blind. We were blind. Oh yeah, we were blind, big time blind. We couldn't see. We couldn't see spiritual things. Why? Because we're children. You cannot make a child understand adult thinking. They're not capable of it. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto the lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned. Go down to verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. See, this is the instruction. Get the spirit of your mind to renew you. The spirit. Spirit of the mind means the mind that is following your spirit, which is following the spirit of God. Let the spirit lead you rather than the flesh. See, here's the conflict. Flesh... Okay? Spirit. Which one is going to... My soul is between these two. My soul will be led by the Spirit, which is attached to the Spirit of God, or my flesh, which is attached to the world. What verse did I read? 23. And that ye put on the new man... So, put off what? Put off the old man, put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he gives a list of things that we can put off. Put off lying, every man tell the truth, and with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. Be ye angry. Anybody get angry? Do we still get angry? And sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now that means if you're steamed, don't go to bed. The sun can be your electric lamp. Don't let it go out until you've settled the issue. You can settle it. You can get rid of your anger. You can get rid of your attitude. You can get rid of whatever has steamed you up. Don't go to bed with it. No, really, you can.
Mm-hmm.
Say, well, I have to get over my mood. No. Tell yourself you're going to get over it now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Neither give place to the devil. All right, that's enough in Ephesians. Let's go to Colossians. Just two little books down the line. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. Let's just a little Bible study here today. And you that were sometime alienated. See, there's your alienated and at enmity again. You were alienated from God. You were in enmity with God. And enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Amen. Over in chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Have I got the right verse here? Yeah, I must have. Okay. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See, that's an example of a mind that is flesh-oriented. You know, I'll go to Peter. We'll finish with some verses in Peter. 1 Peter. In marriage, you need to marry your own kind. You marry a nice, sweet, beautiful looking woman. I'm speaking from a guy's point of view. This happens also from a girl. A handsome dude, you know, good looking and all that. Drives a nice car, nice job. Anyway, they're not your kind. And a few days later, what does she want to do? I want to have some fun. I want to go out. I want to do this. I want to do that. You don't ever like to have any fun. What do you consider fun? Well, I described what this guy thought was fun. He'd go from place to place, grab a beer here, grab a beer there, go to the next place, grab a beer. I don't know where it all led to. Monday morning, he'd be back at work again. He seemed sane and sober. He wasn't. I don't think he was an alcoholic. Maybe he was. I don't know. I didn't know it. But there are different kinds, even among Christians. There are different kinds, different mindset. You start having some discussions with some Christians, and you're going to find out that they do not see the spiritual life at all. You're going to find out their belief is, I walked down the sawdust trail, I signed the thing, I asked, I'm forgiven, I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven, that's all I need to do, I don't need to walk in any, I can walk as a child, I can walk as a baby now, you know, I can have temper tantrums if I want. You know, God overlooks everything. He forgives everybody. Everybody's going to get raptured off here and go off into the cloud and sit at the big table someday. You know, you're going to find, these are not my kind. All right? Yes, they're probably saved. That old thief on the cross, crusty, wicked old guy, he asked forgiveness. He was saved. The grace of God saved him right there that day. Now, he did not go in as a man-child, as a son. He did not go in as a mature son. He went in as a new baby, still wet with birth, you know, umbilical cord still attached, whatever, you know. He got in. So there's a lot of people, that's all their goal is, just to get in. God saved me to get me into heaven. No, he did not. He saved you because he wants to make us like Christ. He wants us to mature in Christ. If you refuse, you'll still get in. But you know what? I have a feeling that you might spend a lot of time in eternity as a baby. And you'll see these mature people walking around you, and they'll shine bright like Michael the Archangel, you know. And you'll say, man, I could have had that. I could have had that. But I didn't want it. I wanted to remain a little baby. I could have come in as a mature great one in the kingdom of God. I could have come in with all the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I got in. I'm glad I got in. Yeah, you'll be glad you got in. And you know, the mature ones, they're not going to look down on the others. But you know what? You're going to see the difference, and you're going to know the difference. And there's an eternity, brethren. There's an eternity. Okay, Peter. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So we're finishing up with the mind here. What is the mind? The mind is the head of our soul. The mind. The mind is what our will, our desires, our emotions. You can control it all with your mind. Gird up the loins. See, yeah, men used to have these long dress-looking things. They didn't wear trousers 2,000 years ago. They wore these long things that, you know, kind of covered their ankles. And yeah, mature men. Men wore these things years ago. You go over to certain places in Africa, and especially among the Muslims, they still run around with those things on. Big beards, you know, and big old dress down to their... Now, if you're going to run, you had to pull this thing up. Gird up the loins, and then they kind of tie a little rope around here. Now I can do some running, because I can't run with that thing on. You know, a woman with a long skirt, she doesn't do good at running, does she? The thing gets tangled up in her feet. So he's saying here, verse 13... Gird up the loins of your what?
Mind.
Not the loins of your clothes, but the loins of your mind. Be sober. What's the opposite of being sober?
Drunk.
Drunk, yeah. Your mind isn't clear. Your mind isn't clear. You know, it doesn't take much to cloud your mind either. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There, Jesus Christ is going to be revealed fully, fully revealed one day. All we get today is what we can pick up from the Word of God. When he manifests, oh my goodness, what a difference it's going to make in this world. When he will be seen. Seen by all men, seen by the church. Amen. Let me go to chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Is that possible? Do I see you nodding your head, brother?
Yeah, it is possible.
It is possible.
Christ.
In Christ, but not in man. It's not possible in man. In the thinking and doctrines of man, it's not possible. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful or piteous, be courteous. Pitiful means tender-hearted. And the last verse, forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Did Christ suffer in the flesh for us? Okay. In the flesh, arm yourselves. Now, arm yourselves is something like gird up your loins. How do you arm yourself? Arm yourself means take on some kind of a weapon, doesn't it? Some kind of a weapon against the enemy. So I need to take on some kind of defense, offense, what have you. Arm yourselves likewise with the mind. In other words, I arm myself. The weapon I'm going to use is my mind. I'm going to set my mind. I'm going to make a resolution. Not a resolution that I'm going to break, but I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to set my mind. Okay, be careful what decisions and resolutions you make. Don't make the wrong one. Okay? With the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from his sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh or after the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For in time past of our life, may suffice us to have wrought, that's worked, the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, that's beer and alcohol, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now that description is what the world calls a good time, having fun. That's their idea. Amen? Now, let's add verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. In other words, what's wrong with you? You goody two-shoes? You too good for us?
Yeah.
Come on. Let's get high together. Come on, you're not too good for that, are you? I mean, they think it's true. What happened to him? What happened to Brother Bob? He used to go out with us, you know. We'd go from bar to bar and whatever, and chase after this, chase after that, you know. Hot this, hot that, race this, race cars, whatever it was, you know. We went there. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So that now they're going to talk about you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? They're going to give account. Amen? So are you. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Dead to sins, I mean. Amen? That they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's read verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Do you believe that? We're coming to the end of all things. Be ye therefore sober and watch in prayer. You can't watch and pray very good if you're not sober, can you? Okay. What did I miss? What did I leave out?
Four twelve.
Brethren, think it not strange the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Yeah, we're going to preach on that soon. The fiery trial. That's where we'll go maybe soon.
You were in Ephesians 2. Chapter. He said, sure. Yeah, we were bad. Right?
What verse?
We went down to verse 3.
2.
How bad we were.
3, okay. But God, verse 4.
But God,
who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us.
Once for God, we'd still be there.
Mm hmm. And in verse 6, he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, now you have to have a spiritual mind to understand that. To know that even though I'm in the flesh, even though my feet are here on earth, I am raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God bless.
Now what did I say to you in Christ Shepherd today, man?
He says, "Why, hello, sir. I mean, just came in the door."
So
that's all he said. The biggest smile.